Welcome you to the Word of Life. We had some questions off of last week's program and the week before that we're going to back up just a little bit in Scripture and talk about a couple of things again that we have talked about already. If you'd be opening your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, we'll be addressing those questions in just a few moments. I thank you for joining us here on the program this morning. We have again several new listeners, those that are saying something to me. I would imagine that some probably listen in a little bit of ridicule, but that's all right too. Like Paul said in Philippians 1, in whatever way, as long as Christ is preached, it's okay. So I welcome you to the program. And I hope that today is a day that you have set aside to find a spot in your life for God. I hope that you have made a choice, and that that choice has led you to make other decisions that lead you to a place to where you are closer to God than you have been. Many people talk about the bad times around us and all the things going on and how you need to give attention to God because it's times like these that we need Jesus the most. I would suggest to you that it's all the time that we need Him, all the time that we need what He has to offer. I hope that that's how you look at this, and I hope you don't think that God is just kind of like a fire insurance policy to avoid the fire at the end. I don't want you to think like that. I want you to realize that as Jesus said in the Gospel of John, that He came to give us life and that we might have that life in abundance. I want you to understand that God doesn't want to make you unhappy to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It is the character of God that shapes the disciple of God. You don't know the character of God until you read the book of God. So we need to do that. We need to be involved in this scripture as we are here on the Word of Life. I don't claim to have all the answers, but I know the God who has the answers that we need. It's interesting to note that many people will read the Bible differently than they read other things in life. And I mean differently in this sense, that just because the Bible says something doesn't necessarily mean it's true in their mind. Now, I don't believe that. I understand that the Bible is written because the character of God demands that He communicate certain things. The commands that are given in Scripture, the precepts that are there for us, are not arbitrary decisions made by God. They reflect His personality, His character, and everything that God is. For instance, just as a very quick one, in 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter quotes a passage from the book of Leviticus, and he talks about how we need to be holy because God is holy. You see, that's the progression I'm talking about. Because God is holy, we need to be holy. Because God is love, we need to be people that love. Because God is truth, we need to be people of truth. We cannot afford to be different in that sense from the God that we serve. Now, we will fall short, but we can be consistent. We can consistently repent of the shortcomings that we have. We can consistently turn towards God in the need that we have. And what we need to do is just that. Sometimes our children and grandchildren, nephews, nieces, others, will look at us and say that they see hypocrisy. Perhaps the reason is because when we fall short, we never seem to admit it. Well, remember that in the Gospel of John, the sequel to the Gospel of John, in the book of 1 John, what we have is a statement in chapter 1 that says, if we confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us. The necessity of being willing to admit that we fall short of who we need to be is what discipleship majors in. We need to understand that the pattern is perfect. That is Jesus. Romans chapter 8, we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. That image is everything we need. But do you understand that when we fall short, we need just as much to admit that shortcoming? And perhaps then our children, our grandchildren, nieces, nephews, whoever it might be, would be able to look at us and say, there is a person right there, faulted yet forgiven. Let's hope that that's what they see in us. In Matthew chapter 11, we had studied in the past about the statement that Jesus made to the disciples of John as they approached Him. Now, I tried to tie this in together with the understanding that we had of the purpose of miracles and purpose of the signs and wonders that Jesus did. And perhaps, and I know that I fall short quite often, but perhaps in this I didn't illuminate enough of what I was getting at. Now, I want you to understand in Matthew chapter 11 that Jesus expected the disciples of John to see what Jesus was doing and to take that information back to John. Let's read those first six verses of Matthew chapter 11. When Jesus had finished giving instruction to His 12 disciples, He departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John, while imprisoned, heard of the works of Christ, He sent word by his disciples and said to him, "Are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else?" Well, Jesus answered and said to those disciples, "Go and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who does not take offense or stumble at me." Now, the simple truth of the matter is that Jesus had an expectation there for what these people saw. He expected them to see the things that he was doing. They watched Jesus. They listened to Jesus. And they were to take that message of what Jesus was doing and saying back to John the Baptist. Now, the point I want to make about this is that this dovetails very well with what we see written in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 20, you remember a passage that we talked about that speaks of, "These things are written that you may believe." Do you understand that Jesus, the relationship of Jesus to the disciples of John back to John the Baptist, is the same as the relationship of the writing of John to us? What Jesus told them was, look at what you see, listen to what you hear, and go tell John. And John the Apostle was doing that for us. The point being that the signs, the wonders, the various things recorded about Jesus are aimed toward belief. Now, the struggle in understanding came in when we began to talk about how some saw those signs while others saw the very same signs, and they did not believe. There were some who saw what Jesus did. Perhaps you remember the incident recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus was working miracles, and the Pharisees accused him of being in league with Satan. You remember how they said, "It is because you are with Satan that you are able to cast out Satan." They had seen the signs, but they didn't take away the right lesson. So what you and I must understand, and we must put together, is that those signs are a reason to believe. They do not force a person to believe. Now, we begin to tie that into a passage in the Gospel of John last Lord's Day, and I want to go there to John chapter 5. If you will, turn over to John chapter 5, and let's look at a statement that Jesus makes. Now, Jesus is talking here to the Jews about the signs that he has done and the statements that he has made, the presence that he has in the world. Now, they are struggling to understand who Jesus is. And in the middle of this statement that Jesus is making, that begins in John chapter 5, about verse 19, and goes all the way to the end of the chapter, in the middle of the statement, in verse 36, and then verse 39 and 40, we pulled out some statements that Jesus made so we could understand this. Now, the fifth chapter of John, beginning in verse 33, talks about the witness of John the Baptist to Jesus, the witness of the works of Jesus himself, the witness that the Father bore to Jesus, and the witness of what the Scripture says to Jesus. That is, all of these together speak of who Jesus is and why Jesus came. Now, look at verse 36. In comparison to what Jesus has just said about the witness of John the Baptist, he says in verse 36, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me, that the Father has sent me." Now, that's what Jesus wants people to understand, that the Father has sent me. Now, what testimony does he bear to that? Well, what he does is he does works. He does the teaching of God. He does the miraculous signs and wonders, the various things that Jesus is recorded to have accomplished in this gospel accounts. So what he's saying in verse 36 is that, yes, John testified of me, but I, by the works I do, in the name of my Father, testify about myself. So those works were intended in the expectation of Jesus. This is what we said about it. Remember when we studied it before. The expectation of Jesus is that these signs would not cause a person to stumble, as he mentioned in Matthew chapter 11. Blessed is he who does not stumble at me. These were intended, and the expectation of Jesus was that they could encourage and allow belief in the statements that he made. I mean, essentially, it works like this. Jesus said, I and the Father are one. Then he raises the dead. He says, my will is to do his will. And then he heals the sick. You know, this is what this is about. Now, verse 36 is powerful enough, but look down to verse 39 and 40 and remember what we did as we came to these verses. I was pointing out in coming to these verses that people still make a choice to believe, regardless of John's testimony, regardless of the miraculous signs that Jesus did, regardless of the witness of the Father, that is, when the Father said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, regardless of the statement of Scripture, people still make a choice instead of being forced into believing. Now listen to verse 39 and verse 40 of John chapter 5. Here's the statement. You search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I want you to understand that verse 40 tells the real problem. It's not that God hasn't provided enough evidence. It is not that God has not spoken very clearly. In fact, in the book of Isaiah chapter 53, that renowned and wonderful chapter about the suffering servant of God, the first statement of the chapter is, Lord, who has believed our report? In other words, people are not believing what God says. Why would that be? Were the signs not convincing? Were the statements of Scripture not clear? Was the statement that God the Father made, for instance, when Jesus was baptized, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, was it not clear? Was John the Baptist not sure of who Jesus was? What was it that made people not believe when they saw Jesus face to face? Oh, verse 40 tells us. In spite of their search of the Scriptures in verse 39, they are unwilling. Now catch that word, unwilling to come to him. It's not that they don't have the mental capability to grasp it. It's that they don't want to. They have no desire to. And we'll continue our study in just a moment, but let's break and listen to a song.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth Savior is Jesus my Lord, he taketh my burden away. He holdeth me up and I shall not be moved, he giveth me strength as my day. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life of his love and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. When clothed in his brightness, transported I rise to meet him in clouds of the sky. His perfect
salvation, his wonderful love, I'll shout with the millions on high. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love and covers me there with his hand.
Now, the passage that we talked about just before the song, John 5, 39 and 40, brings us to the passage that we mentioned a while ago. That is in the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. If not everybody believed because of these signs, if not everybody understood that this meant and proved, then vindicated Jesus' claim, then what's the purpose of them? Well, the purpose remains the same. Let's read together the text of John 20, 30 and 31, and then we'll tie even one more verse in together with this. John 20, 30 and 31. Therefore, many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Now listen to the statement John made. Now what this is John himself stating, this is why I took the time to write this book. Now it was a standalone book. That's how it is. The gospel accounts were not written to be complementary of the rest of Scripture. They were written to state the theological, the religious importance, the spiritual importance of the arrival of Jesus in the world and what Jesus had to say. I want you to know that they stand absolutely 100% in unison with Scripture. But this is not one book. This is 66 letters. And these are letters from God. Now, John told us why he wrote what he wrote. That you may believe. Well, not everybody believed, John. Well, not everybody believes. That's the point. Why would a person not accept the testimony of those eyewitnesses? Remember John chapter 5, verse 40? And yet you are unwilling to come to me. Very few times in my life have I encountered somebody that claimed intellectual objections to God, that actually had intellectual objections to God. Most generally, it is an out for a choice to refuse to listen to God. And I want you to understand that. God provides ample evidence. God provides ample truth so that it can be understood by whoever would understand. Now, the interesting thing about John's statement here is that that's not the last thing that John has to say. If you look in chapter 21 of the Gospel of John, the very last verse of chapter 21, that is chapter 21, verse 25, listen to the statement that is made here. There are also many other things which Jesus did, which if they were written in detail, I suppose that even the world itself would not contain the books that would be written. I just want you to listen to the fact that what John did was, to use an old saying, give us just the tip of the iceberg. That's what he has done. This is exactly what the Holy Spirit says that we need to hear. This is exactly what God wants you to know in the Gospel of John. There is so much other material that was available to John. He had walked and talked with Jesus for more than 3 years. There are 4 Passovers recorded in the Gospel of John, and the miraculous works and teaching of Jesus began before the first stated Passover. So that gives us maybe 3.5 years that John and the others walked with Jesus. But I want to point out something. In all of those 3.5 years, there's still one of those 12 that did not believe. and that was a fellow named Judas. Remember? He got the same exposure to Jesus that the others did. He heard the same lessons. He saw the same signs. Everything that caused John to be a believer did not cause Judas to be a believer. What is up with that? Again, we go to John chapter 5, verse 40. Yet you are unwilling to come to me. God has done his part. What would you do with Jesus? We'll listen to a song, and then we'll wind up today's program with a few thoughts.
I am thine, O Lord, I have heard thy voice, and you told thy love to me. But I long to rise in the arms of faith, and be closer drawn to thee. Draw me nearer, nearer, blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer. Consecrate me now to thy service, Lord, by the power of grace divine. Let my soul look up with a steadfast hope, and my will be lost in thine. Draw me nearer, 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 blessed Lord, to the cross where thou hast died. Draw me nearer.
At the end of today's program, and I just want simply to ask you a question. You know, we backed up and talked about this to help us to understand. What have you done with Jesus? What will you do with him? You know, this is not just an intellectual exercise like we study literature from past times and things like this and just learn the ins and outs of a story. This is about changing your life. God, in the beginning, created this world. Man chose sin, so God chose to offer recreation. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 mentions this, therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. I want you to understand that though God doesn't approve of every choice you've made, you are worth the price of the Son of God's life. To our God. That's what he paid to redeem you. That's what it takes. You see, you can't come to God with anything he doesn't have. You can't come to him with anything that you could purchase yourself with. You need a redeemer. If keeping rules teaches us one thing at all, it teaches us that we can't keep rules good enough to be right. We need a Savior. Now today, here on the Word of Life, we've talked about the evidence God provided. I hope that this evidence speaks to you. If it does, you look in the book and see what you need to do. We'll be together next week on the Word of Life. You join us then. We'll continue our study in glimpses of Christ.